Lord, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. In verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. Today I preach to you waypoints to revival. Waypoints to revival. I believe that God has promised us collectively as Harvest revival and individually revival in each of our lives. But there's some waypoints along the way. There's some road marks that we've got to pass by. There's some foundational things that we've got to get set before God brings that revival from heaven. Would you ask God to talk to us about it today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence and spirit. Thank you for the moving of the Holy Ghost. We pray that your will be done in this house, God, that you'd enable us to hear your voice. Clear out all the noise, I pray. Clear out every other thought, Lord, and help us right now to focus on what you would speak to our hearts. We give you the praise and the glory. We worship you for it in your name, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Such a great group gathered here today. And many of you were involved with something called, well, I don't know if it's a process into manhood or what exactly it is, but it involves some orange clothing, and it involves gunpowder and lead and a deer stand and all of that. Some of you were involved with some deer hunting this last week, and I remember I was talking to Daniel about that. It was 29 years ago. 29 years ago, Brother Neil, that I remember going hunting with my father, and I remember. Well, we don't have to get into all of that today, but brought me back 29 years. Where has the time gone, Brother Gardner? So anyway, Daniel was 12 this year and finished hunter safety, and I knew I was going to have to take him hunting, but I didn't know exactly where we were going to go, and so we looked at some different places and researched a little bit, And we found this place called the Mark Twain National Forest. Anybody aware of that? Okay, yeah, everybody knows. All right, Mark Twain National. Do you know how many square miles? There is a lot of territory in the Mark Twain National Forest. And I'm one of these that I know my way around the woods a little bit, but I'm not necessarily an expert at figuring out which side of the tree the moss grows on. I think that's the north side, but then I go around to the other side, and there's moss on that side too. So I like to be a little more sure than just trusting my instincts in getting in and out of the woods. And so this year I purchased, for all of you hunters, it's called OnX GPS hunting app. And it was a little purchase. It was well worth it. And so you can point in your location. So there at the car, I got out, and I put my location in, and then off we went into the woods. And I found out a couple of things about hunting in the Mark Twain National forest. A couple things I learned. First of all, there's lions and bears in them woods. There's lions and bears in them woods. Me and Daniel were scouting out and trying to find a place, and we looked down, and it was either the biggest dog print that I've ever seen, or it was a bear paw. And I think it was a bear paw. And we were talking to a neighbor a little bit later, and he said, now, you know there's some black bear in there. At least one that I've seen that stood up was about 500 pounds. And I thought, oh, I've seen his tracks. And then Friday we were hunting, and I want to tell you the most peculiar hair-raising sound I think I have ever heard in the wild. And I researched it a little bit later on YouTube, and it was a bobcat. It was a bobcat screaming, and it would raise. I mean, tell you what, I did not want to go that direction. I wanted to run the other way. So there's lions and bears in them woods. But another thing that we learned was just because it shows a little distance on the map doesn't mean it's not very far. So this area that we were hunting in, it's on the side of a cliff. And you go down and work your way down, and that's all well and good. It's quite difficult, but then you got to come back up. So we scouted, and we went down, and we went up, and we went around. It was cold. It was cold that day that we were looking for deer hunting opportunities. And we had lots of clothes on, and all of a sudden we started thinking it's getting a little hot, and that first coat came off, and the second, it was a workout. I checked my heart rate on my Apple Watch. It was 160 beats per minute. Now I go to the gym every once in a while, and that's like the goal right at the end when I'm pushing it real hard. And here we were, and Daniel's just going up and down these hills, and I'm like, hold on just a second. If I pass out, you're gonna need to know where I'm at. And you can see off in a distance, but to get from here to there, it takes a little bit of a journey. Up and down and over trees and rocks and around cliffs. And I'm thankful for waypoints. When you're headed into the woods in the dark, things look a lot different. It was easy to see where we were going during the day. I know where that deer stand was. I can take you right to it in the daytime. But in the dark, all of a sudden, things look different. And I don't remember that stump being there. And I don't remember having to step over this rock. And I don't remember this exactly. And so I was able to pull out that hunting app, and it would show me exactly where my tracks were. And, oh, I'm a little bit too far to the left or a little bit too far to the right. And would take you right exactly to where we needed to be. And I was not as afraid of going and scouting out. And Daniel was climbing into a cave that probably was the cave that bobcat was living in, but it was way down in this gully and around, we really would have had to do some study to get out of there, but I was able just to follow my steps directly out. And you can establish waypoints. I know that, okay, to go to this place, I go down this certain clearing, and I go to the bottom of the hill, and that's a waypoint. And then from there, I head into the woods, and I go east, and then there's another waypoint. And then if I go a little further back, there's a little clearing, and I think there might be some turkey going to gather there, and we're going to go back and try to find some of those turkey before Thanksgiving, maybe. Waypoints. The Old Testament prophets were known for wearing mantles. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 27 through 28, we see the interaction of King Saul and the prophet Samuel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. We see that it was more than just a garment. It was more than just a cloak, but there was a spiritual connotation. In this case of Saul, Samuel told him that just as Samuel's mantle had rent, so had the Lord rent away the kingdom from Saul. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah passes by Elisha, who was plowing with oxen in the field, and And Elijah cast his mantle upon him, signifying a calling of God upon his life. That was not just a random thing. But Elisha knew what Elijah was doing. And when he cast that mantle upon him, there was an invisible hand that touched Elisha's heart. And he was connected to a great power and a great calling to leave all and to follow that powerful anointing. It was such a life-changing event that Elisha literally right there killed the oxen he was plowing with and cooked them and gave to the people to eat. And he went and followed Elijah. And the Bible says that he ministered unto him. Yes, Elisha was called to a prophetic ministry when Elijah threw that mantle over him. However, for Elisha to actually inherit that mantle, he had to set his heart to follow Elijah. And we follow this process as he followed him to four separate locations, waypoints along that journey. Before that calling in his life was complete, before that official transfer was made, and in spiritual application to our lives today, I believe that there are four places, four destinations, four waypoints that we must go on the way to revival, four conditions that we must face, four places that we must visit before that mantle falls on us in its full power and potential. We read today in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. The name Gilgal comes from a root word which means the beginning point of commitment. The beginning point of commitment. We find that Gilgal was first mentioned in Joshua chapter 5 as the place where Joshua could not lead the people further into the promised land until the young men were sealed with circumcision. Circumcision, that sign of commitment to God. I've come to preach to someone in this house today that there is a place of promise. There is a place of future revival. There is an outpouring of the goodness of God in store for every one of us. But we can't go through to the promised land without commitment. There must be a place of commitment. There must be a place of sacrifice. If we want to truly experience all that God has for us, first there must be a point where we pledge our lives to Him. More than just repentance and baptism, beyond being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, God is looking to meet us in a place of commitment where we sell out to Him, where we give Him absolutely everything, where we determine that we're going to follow Him regardless of the cost. No matter what it takes, I'm in this with everything. I am committed. I'm not going to start and then turn back. I'm not going to put my hand to the plow and then let it go, but I'm committed. This is my new life. This is my new way of living. This is everything to me. No matter what it takes, I'm going forward. No matter what it takes, I'm going through. I'm going to serve the Lord on the good days. I'm going to serve the Lord on the bad days. I'm going to serve God when everything seems right. But I'm still going to serve Him when it seems like everything's wrong, because I'm committed. I'm not going to start and then turn back, but I'm committed to this. Come on, this world needs to learn a lesson of commitment. Well, if marriage is too hard, we'll just give up. Well, if school's too rough, we'll just quit. Well, if the job, if it's just too rough and it's just too hard and the boss is too mean, well, I'll just quit. No, I want to tell you, this generation needs to learn about commitment. And it needs to be in the church too, because we don't need to give up the first time the devil comes to attack us. There needs to be something inside our heart. I don't care what I have to face. The promised land is up ahead. The glory of God is up ahead. And I'm going to receive what the Lord has promised for me. I'm committed. Hallelujah. We all have to come to that place of commitment where we can't live off of somebody else's price that's been paid. We can't We can't trust in someone else's commitment, but I've got to make this point of separation myself. I thank God for great parents. I'm thankful for godly parents. I'm thankful for great grandparents. I'm thankful for great grandparents that live for the Lord. I'm thankful for a great-great-grandmother that I believe was filled with the Holy Ghost. But there came a point in time that I can't rely on my great-grandpa's salvation. I can't rely on my grandfather's walk with God. I can't rely on what my parents have prayed. There's got to be a place where I come to a commitment of myself. Come on, young people, I'm telling you, you got to get it in your heart young. Come on, children today, I'm thankful for what my parents have passed down, but it's not enough for me to just ride on my parents' coattails. I've got to have that commitment myself. Elisha was willing to leave behind the plow. He was willing to leave behind the oxen, to turn away from his family in order to follow that call of God upon his life. What fleshly desire is it that God is asking us today to leave behind? What ambition is it? Not necessarily that it's sin, but what human ambition is it that God wants us to commit to Him so that in His purpose and in His plan for us, He can provide something that's even greater than what we've ever imagined or dreamed about? If we want to see true revival and the outpouring of God upon our lives and upon our ministry, then we've got to make a stop at Gilgal. There has to be a place of commitment. There has to be a place of separation to where we say, God, I'm not in it for this world, but I'm in it for you, and you're calling upon my life. Thank God for waypoints. Reading on in 2 Kings 2 and 2, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'm committed. I'm not going to leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Bethel, in Hebrew, it means the house of God. Bethel, of course, is where Jacob had his vision of the angelic ladder. Reading in Genesis chapter 28, verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? Or in other words, how awesome is this place? There is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first encountering the supernatural. Bethel, the house of God, the place of anointing, a place of communication with God. For this journey that we're on to revival, to the great end time outpouring that God has promised to bring, there must be a connection made in the house of God with the supernatural. And I tell you today that it will never happen without prayer. Oh, the calling of prayer is going forth. Every anointed ministry must be grounded in prayer. Every revival church is rooted in prayer. Come on, this is a spiritual thing that we're a part of. This is a spiritual work that we're a part of. How else are lives going to be set free from sin and delivered from addictions and the habits of this world that are so strong and controlling? It takes the supernatural power of God to set men free. We can't produce revival on our own. We can't force deliverance in our own spirits. We can't fill anyone with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It takes the power of God. It takes the supernatural moving of his presence, and that connection between us and God's power, it will never happen without a steady diet of prayer. Amen. The principles concerning revival are the same as principles concerning rain. The amount of rain that comes down, the amount of rain that pours out, the amount of rain that descends upon the earth, it depends on the amount of condensation that has ascended up to the heavens. Job chapter 36, verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. Notice verse 27. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. The amount of rain that comes down is according to the vapor that ascends up. Hey, I want to tell you, the amount of Holy Ghost rain, it depends on the amount of prayer that is sent up into the atmosphere. Oh, come on, that there would be a great send up of rain, that there would be a great send up of prayer. Let it be all over Springfield. Let it be all over the surrounding area. Let prayer be going up. Let devotion be going up. Let sacrifice be going up. An investment of prayer so that the rain might fall, so that the revival might be poured out in an unprecedented measure. Someone once said, no prayer equals no power. Little prayer equals little power. More prayer equals more power. And much prayer equals much power. Is there a drought in the power of God in our life? Are we lacking in the supernatural? We better check our prayer life. For us to reach that place of revival that God is destined for us, there is no way to pass Bethel. Elisha had to follow Elijah through Bethel, or he would have never received the mantle in full. He had a touch back there in the field. There was a touch that reached and gripped his heart. It was a little foretaste of what God was leading him to. But in order to receive that mantle, he had to be faithful. He had to go through Bethel. Reading on in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. In the Hebrew, Jericho means a place of fragrance. Jericho is the battleground of spiritual understanding. The place where that fragrant anointing is poured out in a life. There is no substitute for the true anointing upon our lives. And the fact is that anointing only comes through brokenness. We cry out to the Lord, God, would you use me? God, would you let me do great things for you? Lord, open doors, and God, pour out revival through me. And we must remember today that in order for God to do that, there must be brokenness. There must be a place of crushing, the crushing of our will, the breaking of our flesh. Psalm 34 and 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite or a crushed spirit. Psalm 51 and 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. In John chapter 9, Mary takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, and She anoints the feet of Jesus. Spikenard was very costly because it took 500,000 crushed nards, the spike of an East Indian plant, to make just 1 pound of ointment. It cost approximately 1 year's wages to produce the ointment that she used to anoint the feet of Jesus. The reason why the fragrance filled the room was because something precious had been crushed. When we're going through that crushing experience, we often think only of the discomfort, the pain, the load that we're carrying. But sometimes, beyond our understanding, in the spirit somewhere, there's a fragrance that's filling our lives. There's a sweet odor that's coming up before the Lord. Hey, it's that crushing, it's that burden, it's that trial that's producing the anointing in us and through us. When we hear someone sing a song and the anointing flows through them in such a mighty way, I tell you, that anointing cost something. When someone preaches and the power of God falls, delivering hearts and minds, that anointing cost them something. When someone can sit down with a hungry soul and share scripture in a Bible study and the presence of God fills that kitchen or that living room or that coffee shop, that just doesn't happen automatically. But there's an anointing of God that is not free. It costs something. Are we willing to pay the price? True revival costs something. It takes sacrifice. It takes dying out to ourselves. It takes a crushing experience. And maybe not just one time, but sometimes over and over and over again. Every time we want to go to a new level in God, a new level in experience, a new level in power, the crushing must come once again. Oh, we must be willing to pass through Jericho on the way to revival. Hallelujah. There's a moving of the Spirit in this house today. I could see it on dear old faces here today. I could point some of you out. I don't know if it happened last night. I don't know if it's been all week long or maybe it's been for months. But you've been under a burden. You've been going through some trials. You've been looking for some answers. And I want to tell you, I may not have all the answers today, but I want you to start smelling. I want you to just start kind of looking around and seeing, is there an anointment in the room? Is there a fragrance in the room? Maybe you don't see it with natural eyes, but maybe that crushing in your life is producing the anointing that you've asked God for. And we ask God, use me, and God work through me, and God produce revival through me. And he says, okay, and the crushing comes, and the burden comes. And we say, God, why are you letting this happen to me? But you asked me to use you. You asked me to produce anointing in our life, and the anointing only comes through the crushing experience. We must pass through Jericho on the way to revival. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. And Elisha said unto him, I pray thee, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the son of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. They weren't willing to pay the same price. They weren't committed to the cause like Elisha was, but they stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Jordan, translated from the Hebrew word Yarden, which means descender. Of course, Jordan is where the mantle of Elijah descended upon Elisha in full. Jordan is that place where the mantle descends from heaven upon a life. It's where the fire of heaven, of revival, falls upon a church. Reading in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 through 14, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Sometimes there has to be a transition from the past into the new. But this mantle cost me something. But it's not your mantle. God's given it to us for a season. It's a mantle of his anointing. It's the mantle of his touch. He took hold of those clothes. He rent them in two. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. The mantle falls when we no longer look to humanity for help, but we look completely to God. Now Elijah was gone. How is he going to cross back? He came this way with Elijah, but now he's got to go back without Elijah. There's someone today, I want to tell you, you've been to Gilgal. You've made that commitment. You've been living that commitment. You've made Bethel, that place of prayer, a regular occurrence in your life. You've been through Jericho. In fact, it might seem like you live in that place of brokenness, but it's time for someone to declare today, where is the God of Elijah? I've been faithful. I've trusted in your word. I'm committed to this process. And now I'm not depending on human ability, but I've got to have the God of power. I've got to have the God of miracles. I've got to see signs and wonders. Elijah's gone. Lord, I need you in my life right now. Come on, is there anybody that you've been in this long enough to know that the end time is coming soon, that God has promised revival? Is there anybody that would say, Lord, where are you, that God of Elijah? I'm ready to see revival. I'm ready to see the power fall. I'm ready to see the fire descend from heaven. But if we get to Jordan, we've got to go through Gilgal. There's got to be a commitment. We've got to go by Bethel. There's got to be prayer. And Jericho, we can't bypass Jericho, that place of brokenness. Elisha became the double portion prophet. 16 miracles. It would not have happened. He wasn't committed, if he wasn't a prayer warrior, if he hadn't been broken. I tell you today, God is faithful. His purpose in our life will be accomplished if we'll trust in him. Maybe there's some here today that you haven't made the full journey yet. But I just feel like there's a mantle brushing across the shoulders of someone in this house. But if we could see in the spirit, I feel that as greater a mantle that brushed across Elijah as he was plowing in the field, as greater is the mantle that's brushing shoulders in this house. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. It's God's love. It's not us. It's not because we're so good. It
It's not because we've been so faithful. It's not because we have all the answers. But it's the grace and mercy of God that he has placed his anointing upon us. It's the grace and mercy of God that he has called this church to a place of greatness. And that mantle is brushing across the lives of people in this house. What will you do with that anointing? What will you do with that calling? What will you do with that burden that's resting upon your shoulders right now? Will there be a place of commitment? I pray that every single one of us in this house would say, God, I'll lay my life on the line. I want to do whatever you called me to do. Oh, come on, where there'll be a place of that crushing experience. God, I accept it, Lord. I realize there's going to be a cost to this, but I'm willing to pay the price for your calling in my life. Come on, somebody today, you need to not neglect that place of prayer, that place of relationship with God. We can't have that true power and anointing unless we have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then when we've prepared our hearts, I believe that there's going to be a descent of the mantle. There's going to be a descending of the glory. There's going to be a descending of the revival, the fire that God is going to pour out in the last days on this church and on people individually in this house. Do you feel it? Do you feel that brush of the mantle? Do you feel that tender tugging at your heart? Can you feel that call to prayer? Can you feel that call to commitment? Come on, it's brushing across fathers here today. It's brushing across grandfathers here today. It's brushing across young men today that have felt the call of God in their life long ago. But today God is reminding them that God's not through with them and God is still reaching and working for them. Come on, the brush of the Spirit is in this house. Would somebody respond to what God is wanting to do? Would somebody say, God, I'm willing to answer the call. I'm willing to sacrifice my own will and my own desires for what you've called me to do. God, I've got to find a place of prayer. I've got to find a place of commitment. I've got to get to an altar today because, Lord, I received that meant. Come on, these are waypoints on the way to revival. Is there anybody that you'd answer that call? Is there anybody that you'd respond to the brush of that mantle across your spirit right now? Come on, young men, old men. God, I pray that you'd reach for every person here today, for every child of God, for every young person, for every young lady, for every senior today. I pray that you'd reach for her life and help us to respond to what you're trying to do. Shandor. Come on, this is a very apostolic moment. Don't let this moment pass you by, but somebody find a place of prayer. Somebody find a place of commitment. Somebody repent before the Lord. God, I'm sorry that I've rejected you. I'm sorry that I've turned my back on you. But God, here I am today. I've got to have your touch. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, everybody needs to find a place of prayer. Everybody needs to find that place of commitment right now. God, I am here before your presence. I need you, Jesus. Oh, I wish there'd be an elder right now that you'd make a stop at Bethel and that there would be a sound of prayer that would reverberate through this house. Come on, I wish somebody begin to pray in the Spirit right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, don't be as the 50 sons of the prophets that looked from afar off but never experienced the revival. Don't be looking on today, but this revival is for you. This calling is for you. This anointing is for you today.